Well, I know 2 weeks ago we had our bowling get together, and I wasn't here last week. I think we had 30 bowlers, and I think we probably had about 40, 45 people there. And then last week, I understand we had about 30 or so skaters, and at the dinner they had pizza, and so it was a good time also. So he looks just like his dad, doesn't he? Man. Looks just like Tyler. He's a cute little guy. Well, if you have your Bibles this morning, let's turn to the book of Genesis. Turn to the book of Genesis, chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1. Which is one of the easiest spots to find your Bible. Just open it up. There you are, right? Genesis chapter 1. The last time we looked at Genesis in any kind of detail was a little over 3 years ago, so it's about time to go back into it. I look over the history of what we've been doing here over the years, and before that even, and every 3 or 4 years I like to go through Genesis a little bit at least, sometimes more depth, sometimes less, but it's just so relevant. The book of Genesis, I mean, it's the beginning of it's the book of first things. It's the origins of everything. We really do have to go back to the beginning many, many times in our lives to be able to give ourselves a sense of center. Where we come from, where we're going, how we're here, why we're here. I mean, that answers all the equations of life. Moses wrote the book of Genesis. He wrote it, he didn't dictate it from what God told him, but he was inspired by God, and Moses wrote it through his own unique personality, how God wanted him to write it. And so it was written several years after there were people on earth. So if we understand that, Abraham didn't have a Bible. Noah didn't have a Bible. No one in the first part of the Bible had a Bible. No one had a Bible until Moses, who took the Hebrews away from Egypt. That's when the Bible was started to be written. There wasn't a Bible before then. And he only wrote the first 5 books, the Pentateuch. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. And most people never read Leviticus or the end of Numbers and Leviticus and some of Deuteronomy because it's just a bunch of rules and lists. They're very relevant, but that's what we think of it. And so many of the patriarchs that we study, Abraham, you know, Isaac, Joseph, Noah, Adam, Shem, Ham, Japheth, all of them, none of them had the Bible. Job didn't have a Bible. They knew there was a God by virtue of looking up in the stars and heavens and seeing there must be a God because everything is created after its kind. They knew from their fathers and their mothers from generations before that there was a God by virtue of it being carried on through word of mouth. And that's how it was passed out linguistically to the generations to follow. When Moses penned this book of Genesis and following, you know, a thousand years had passed or more, 2,000 years at least, 2,000 to 8,000 years, depending on how old you think this earth is. I believe, it's contextual with what we're going to talk about, I believe our earth is probably, 8,000 years old. I know some people think that I'm like stupid for that. Some people don't. I don't think the earth's millions of years old. I think God made a full-grown earth. I think he made a full-grown Adam. I don't think Adam started off as a baby. I think he made the earth full-grown earth. And so, earth in and of itself was fully mature at the time that God created it. The heavens were fully mature. The sun didn't get bigger. The sun hasn't gotten smaller. The earth hasn't gotten bigger. The moon hasn't gotten bigger or smaller. It's kind of like when you're saved. When you're saved, you instantly receive all the Holy Spirit. You don't just get parts of it. You don't get more of the Holy Spirit the older you get or the more spiritual you become. You get it all at the same time. And then we walk in grace to develop ourselves around the Spirit that's within us. But the Spirit's the same. And so as we read Genesis, I don't believe we've been here that long. I can't wait till we get to the flood. One of my favorite things to talk about in the whole Bible, the flood, a literal deluge, used to be called years and years ago, but still the word, how the earth was sunk and how everything was buried. And now everything was underwater. And God did that to cleanse and purify. But before he could recreate the earth, before he could reproduce it differently in a different format, he had to create it initially. And when I say had, I don't mean had like he was mandated to. God didn't create the earth because someone told him to. God didn't create the earth and the heavens because of any other reason than he wanted to. God is God. It doesn't take God to have to meet with a group of board members. It wasn't something he had to ponder because he couldn't quite come to a conclusion. God is God. And so in just a moment, we're going to read the first three words, as everybody knows, in the beginning. But it's not the beginning of God. When the Bible says, in the beginning, God, it doesn't mean that's where it started. It means that's where our chapter starts. God is pre-existent. Now, I can't even make anyone understand that because I don't comprehend that either, except to accept the fact that God never was created. I mean, when he tried to, when Moses went to God, he was speaking to God directly, and he said, who do I tell them that you are when I go back to Pharaoh, the king of the world, the Pharaoh, the son of Ra? How do I tell him who sent me? And God thought about it carefully because he wanted to make sure Moses, the big ones, wanted to make sure that Moses got it. And he said, just tell him that I am sent you. Now we think of that and say, I am. What a weird name, I am. But the phrasing I am is indicative that there's no beginning, there's no end, there's no origin, there's no beginning. Every one of us have a beginning. We all have a starting point. Our parents all have a starting point. Everyone has a starting point. Everything has a starting point, with the exception of God. So when we read the Bible in the beginning, don't let your mind think, okay, this is where it all starts. No, it does with us and the world. But for God, how long did he live before he created the earth and the solar system and the galaxy and humans and dirt? How long did he live before he created air that we could breathe? Nobody knows. He's pre-existent. We know how long he lives after we're gone. Forever. So he has lived forever before. How do you measure forever? We can't measure forever. When you tell someone you're going to live forever, we all think, yeah. Okay, let's do it this. You're going to live for 1,000,000 years. And you go, oh, 1,000,000. 1,000,000's a drop in the bucket to forever, but that's measurable. I could say you're going to be healthy for the rest of your existence, for eternity. That's so different, but it's going to be true. In this case, God starts from the very beginning dealing with humanity. And for some unilateral, arbitrary reason, he decided to create humans and this earth because he wanted to. But we do know his will is perfect, his mind is perfect, and his intent is perfect. So this must have been exactly what should have been done. Now, God knew we were going to fall. God knew that we would sin in the garden. God knew that we were going to be cast out of Eden. God knew that he's going to have to send his son to create a way of salvation for us. All before he ever did all of this, God knew all of this. As a matter of fact, by the time we get to chapter 3, verse 15, we're going to see how God even announced what was going to happen in Genesis 3 with the coming of the Messiah. So this is all in God's mind long before he ever did it. This is being penned for us and those other people before and after us so that we understand the mind of God to some degree so we can have a frame of reference for everything that we live in. So it says, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And the earth was without form and void. And darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. Now, I could spend hours on each verse, but I'm not going to do that. I'm going to go over it a little bit, not as much depth as we could, but a little bit. In the beginning, which we talked about a little bit, God. Now, the word God here, we're going to find out in just a few verses. And the Bible's going to say, and God said, let us make man in our image. The word God in the Old Testament, especially in Genesis, this particular word God is plural. It's the word Elohim in Hebrew. And anytime you have the preface of El hyphen, any other word, El Shaddai, El Karnai, any of those Els, it's a different rendering of the idea of God. El Ohim is the idea of an all-powerful, creative God. In the beginning, God, Elohim. Now, it's plural. but it's singular in nature. So we're into the Bible four verses, and it already gets confusing. In the beginning, what's that mean? God, what's that mean? We could spend a lot of time on this. And a lot of authors in the 11th and 12th, 15th and 17th centuries that I have studied a little bit of them, they had spent hundreds and thousands of pages discussing those first four words. In the beginning, God. Could you imagine being a Jew, a Hebrew, and you are told your whole life that there is one God. God, our God, is one God. But the word God is plural. Gods, our gods, is one gods. What do you do with that? This is the very first introduction of the idea of the Trinity. First three, four words of the Bible. In the beginning, God. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. There is one God manifesting himself in God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. God the Father, God the Son, we know his name is Jesus. God the Spirit, we call him Holy Spirit. But they're all the same, and yet they're all distinct. And that's as close as we get to understanding the Trinity. So no matter how educated and intelligent we become in our studies, there's many things we're never really going to fully understand. But by faith, we accept it. You're breathing air right now. Anybody know how to explain that? Now, if my son was here, he probably could. But most people can't. It's reality. It's that we accept it as real. The minute you know you don't have air, you know it. It takes us a millisecond to start panicking if we don't have air. In the beginning, God, he himself, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, created the heavens, the heaven, and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and the darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. Now, if you've ever really read that and really took your time with that, try to get a picture in your mind. There, in the very beginning, God himself, manifesting the three persons, created the heaven, what is heaven, and the earth. Now, we do know what earth looks like, right? Kind of. And it says, and the earth was without form, and it was void, without life, and without any kind of distinguishable characteristics, is what that means. And darkness was upon the face of the deep. Now, what does that mean? What does the deep mean? The earth was a big mass, it looked like, of water from a distance. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of those waters. So what we're looking at from heaven, just if you would bear with me, John Whitcomb and Henry Morris talk about this in one of the greatest works ever written about this, called The Evolutionary Flood, The Biblical Flood. And then Ryrie and Wycliffe talk a lot about this. If you're in heaven, if you're from a standpoint of God created it, he created this mass. And this mass was spherical. And he called it earth, or eta in the Hebrew tongue. And this earth was covered with water. And it was dark. And it was dark. And you could not differentiate from a distance this unless you were a God, of course, because everything was dark in the sense of God's creative powers. He created the heavens, which was this mass around it, and this earth. And the earth had nothing but water covering it. And it said, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. So envision in your mind God's, the Spirit of God, going across the waters on the earth. Picture this. This is not the Sci-Fi Channel. This is reality, how we came to be. And it didn't take a zillion years of some cataclysmic thing where some proton, which never was created, smacked into some of the primordial ooze and we crawled out of it. It's nonsense. This is how we come from. This is where we come from. God created the heavens, the area around the earth, and the earth. And the earth was a mass of water, once again. And the earth was without form, and it was void. And darkness fell upon the face of the earth. It was completely dark. And then the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the water. Now, this wasn't creative yet. This was just what God did initially. So right now, if we stop right here, everything is dark. There is an area around this single mass. So what was the first thing ever made by God? The first thing he ever touched and created was Earth. Earth did not spawn of our planet, our star, the sun, breaking off and spreading out in little pieces in which the third rock from the sun, us, and all the other ones orbit around it. No, we were created first. Do I think there's alien life out there somewhere? No. Because all the stars, we're going to find out, were created for us. The moon was created for us. The sun was created for us. The solar system, the galaxies were created for us. And Earth is the center. God made it the center of everything. He made it first, as it says in Genesis 1. Now tell this to your science teachers at school. Whether it be in elementary or grad school, doesn't matter. And they'll think you're an absolute idiot. Is it possible that the most brilliant people on all the planet are completely wrong? Absolutely. And a bunch of us knucklehead, corn-fed Hoosiers are right? Well, it's because we believe in the Bible, and the Bible is right. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. But now creation starts. So that's just what God did to start with, although it wasn't part of the creation. Now, verse 3. And God said, let there be light. And there was light. And you know, if I ask that question to 95% of all Christians, evangelical Christians, because not evangelicals wouldn't have a clue to answer this, no chance. But if I ask evangelical Christians this, and God said, let there be light, and there was light, I would say, what kind of light's he talking about? And 95% of all Christians would say, the sun, the moon. And that's not the case. Read the rest of this. And God said, let there be light, and there was light. So now there's exposure in the heavens to show this planet made of water in the midst of nothing. That's what we're seeing. Verse 4. And God saw the light, and that it was good, and God divided the light from the darkness. And he called the light day, and he called the night, and he called the dark night. And the evening and the morning were the first day. So before God made anything other than the earth, he separated so there was a division of day and night. Now we're going to find out that this light that he made was only temporary. It was somewhere in the midst between where he dwells in all places, the heavens, the firmament, and the earth. He made a light that separated night from day. And that light wasn't the sun. And it wasn't the moon. It was an artificial light that God made. So if you really want to blow away your science teachers and your biology teachers and your astronomy teachers, tell them that night and day were created before there was actually a sun and the moon. And they'll really think you've lost it. And yet you're still right. And God said, let there be light, and there was light. And God saw the light and that it was good. And God divided the light from the darkness. That was his first division. And God called the light day, and in the darkness he called night. And the evening and the morning were the first day. Verse 6. And God said, let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters. What in the world does that mean? Bible gets pretty complicated, just the first few verses, doesn't it? And God made the firmament, and he divided it. Verse 7, the waters which were under the firmament, and the waters which were above the firmament, and it was so. And God called the firmament heaven. And the evening and the morning were the second day. I love this part. So you've got a mass called Earth, which is the same size as our Earth, I believe. And it was just Earth, and it was covered by water. And in for parts of the day, it was light by some artificial light. And then for some reason, God chose to have the other part of the day to differentiate time, to measure time, made it some of it night. So that it was day and night, indicative of one. So he made this and it became one day. Day, night, next day, the sun doesn't rise. The light comes on, and that becomes the second day. So the first day we have this earth that's got a false area, an artificial lighting system that makes it light and dark. And on the second day, he creates a firmament. This firmament is, if you can envision in your mind's eye, and I hope you can see this as I'm talking, create it in your mind to be able to visually see this in your head. A firmament would be like a tent or a canopy. And if you have this massive amount of water on the earth itself, under the earth itself, under the crust of the earth, covered, the whole crust is covered by water, and there's water above the earth. So it's just massive globe of water with the intrinsic gooey center called earth, so to speak. And God separates those waters from the waters with the firmament. And the firmament is this piece, this canopy-like, that literally, you got this mass, and the firmament pulls away from the earth, and it sets up in heaven. And it separates the waters above it, which obviously God made into vapor form, from waters below, which God still covered the earth. So what you're seeing now is an earth with half amount of water that it did have, and the rest of the water has been removed from it and being sitting on top of this canopy, this tent-like system that's lifted away from this mass, and it sits above the earth. So above the earth sits the canopy, the firmament. And the firmament goes all the way around the earth, separating the earth itself from the vapor of waters that it removed with it way above the earth. And God called all this stuff in the middle heaven. Everybody get that? You ever been taught that before? Anybody ever told you that before? Isn't that cool? Because we're going to study in just a few verses how that it rained 40 days and flooded the earth hundreds and hundreds of feet. There is no way 40 days of rain is going to flood the earth. We've been through a couple of weeks of it here. It gets nasty, and Schaefer overfloods. It brings people from war back home to cover their houses because they're getting flooded. But covering Mount Ararat and Vesuvius and all of these Kilimanjaro ranges being buried with water? No. But there's a firmament with as much water above the earth being held back by a canopy. If that was released, oh yeah. We're going to get to that. That's pretty cool. So right now we've got earth being created. We've got it being separated by a canopy that lifts up half of the water all the way around the earth. Here's the earth, the mass. All the way around the earth, this water is held up. Everything in between is now called heaven. And this canopy and the water above it turns into a vapor, like a mist. Now, this is going to explain to us later in the Bible why people lived to be 900 years old. Because this mist, this vapor, which is above this canopy, was going to be between them future stars and the sun that God will create in just a couple minutes here. As he creates those, it has to go through the firmament. It's got to go through those vapors. And by the time it hits our skin, it's not near as powerful as it is now. And so Noah's having babies at 600. So was Adam. So was Eve. They're having babies until they're 600-700 years of age. And they were living to be 969 Methuselah, 962 Adam. All these folks living to be 900, 800 years old because they weren't being broken down by all the rays that we get broken down by, the direct sunlight and all the stuff that we're subject to. Man, we live 80, 70, 90 years now. We're doing well. Man, they were kids. What would it be like to live 900 years? What was the date 900 years ago? Anybody really smart? 1100 and what? 1117. In the year 1117. What was going on in 1117? Sitka wasn't here. Not like this. There wasn't Americans here in America. There wasn't an America. 1100 years ago, was that during the Crusades or was the Crusades before that? Does anybody know historically speaking? 1100, was anybody? 1100. I mean, we're talking 1100. The world was still flat. America hadn't been. Could you imagine if you were born 1100 and you were Adam or Methuselah, you'd still be alive. You still got 62 years to go. 67 if you're Methuselah. You got a regular lifespan to go, we experience, and they've been alive since then. Could you imagine the wisdom that could be incurred by living those many years? Could you imagine what you would see? The generations of your children's, children's children, children's children's children. I mean, you would know your great, 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 great grandkids because you had them over for supper. And probably babysitting, you know, or whatever. But I mean, could you imagine that? The firmament made this possible because that water above the firmament kept it all purified so that as the direct light from the sun would breach through and come through all that to the earth, through the heavens that we would call heaven, the Bible calls heaven, to the earth, it was filtering out all that. And we, people live longer. And we could have more children. We could propagate and promote and create the earth and build it up. God made all that on purpose so humanity could be that way. Verse 7, and God made the firmament. And he divided the waters. And he divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament. And it was so. And God called the firmament heaven, and the evening and the morning were the second day. So day two, we got water, firmament separating it. And so now we got light and darkness separating the firmament with a ground in between, a canopy above it with water in mist form. And that's what we're looking at. Day three. Verse 9 says, and God said, let the waters under the heaven, that would be on the earth, gather together into one place, and let dry land then appear. And it was so. And God called the dry land earth, and the gathering together of the waters called he seas. And God saw that it was good. And God said, let the earth bring forth grass, the herb yielding seed, and the fruit tree yielding fruit after its kind, whose seed it is in itself, and upon the earth. And it was so. And the earth brought forth grass and herb yielding seed after his kind, and the tree yielding fruit, whose seed was in itself after his kind. And God saw that it was good. And the evening and the morning were the third day. So that third day, as the waters have been separated from the mist and the firmament, and the canopy, and then the firmament, and all the heaven in between, and then the earth itself covered by a less amount of water. Now God separates the waters from this earth, and he creates pools of water called seas. We see them as oceans, rivers, all kinds of tributaries, lands, and land appears. Now, biblical scholars have given the idea, they've given a name of all the land that was put together, and they called it Panacea. Land before the flood, they've given the name called Panacea. And it doesn't take a really brilliant person to take a map of the world. We just got one through National Geographic last week, the week before, and set that map down. And you can see how it's all put together, can't you? You can see how, like, you got this bend here in South America, this one here in Africa, and this one over here. You can see how it's all kind of like connected. And literally, we're going to talk about that when we get over to chapter 9, how it was ripped apart. But at one time, it was all together. And the term for it that people have given it over the years is called Panacea. And you had this huge landmass. Go ahead.
Pangea,
thank you. I know it didn't sound right. Pangea, that's right. And it just couldn't quite get that right. And Pangea, and the water was around it. And as the water was around it, it was being pooled. And some of it was in subterranean, some of it was in the masses of the pools called oceans and seas. And you had this landmass. And that was the third day. And from that, as it dried, herbs started to come, trees and grass. And all of that was created. And that was before all the animals. It was before everything else. It was interesting because at that time, if you looked up in the sky, there's some discussion. It might not look quite like it looks today because they would have had a canopy and a firmament, which would have discolored it compared to what we see a little bit by today. But it never rained. Adam never saw it rain. Didn't need to rain. There was a mist that would come up from the ground, the Bible said. And so it didn't rain on people. The ground was good and fertile, and there was this moisture around everything. And all of it was made so by that third day. Verse 11 says, and God said, let the earth bring forth grass and herb-yielding seed. And the evening, verse 13, was the third day. Verse 14, and God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years. And let them be for lights in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth. And it was so. And God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also. And God set them in the firmament of the heavens to give light upon the earth and to rule over the day and over the night and to divide the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. And the evening and the morning were the fourth day. God didn't make the sun and the moon and the stars and all of that until after the earth and the waters had been separated and there were things growing on the earth by that artificial lighting system. Then God made a permanent lighting system, so to speak. And he put in a sun and a moon and all the stars and everything around it. Now, we know that from later in the scripture that he made that so that we can measure time, so that we can understand differentiations of events, or as far as being the seasons and all, and we can measure mostly time and place. That's why he made the stars. They were made for us. They were made for us. But before he made those, there was an earth, and there was water on the earth, and there was plant life, and there was trees, and there was herbs, and there was water separated from those, and had been going on for 3 days, or for 1 day, actually. And the next day he made the sun and the moon and all the stars. Once again, that is so contrary to what you're taught to believe in everything you read. You are taught to believe, it's amazing. As you read on the news today and you listen, you can't help but hear all the verbiage of fake news. Whether it be from the left or from the right, I am, and you are, inundated with the concept of fake news. Giving incorrect data to support a hypothesis that is incorrect. We have been given false data a lot longer than recently. Every time you open up your science book, you're given false data. Every time you read your history books, you're given false data. And I, by nature, I must confess, have a little bit of a conspiratorial theorist in heart. But I think it's by nature you'd have to be if you're a consentient Christian, because the world teaches you no God, no faith, nothing. And they are wrong, wrong, wrong. There is a God. God made this. I didn't come from a monkey. But even beyond that, I didn't come from a single cell amoeba. Birds didn't come from fish. The next day we're going to find out that God created them at the same time. And we're taught that birds came from fish. A fish happened to land on land and was flapping around and a leg popped out. And it flopped some more, another leg popped out. And then they turned magically into feathers and it flew. Really? It takes more faith to believe in that nonsense than it does what we read in the Bible. People who are evolutionists, whether they are gap theorist evolutionists or pure evolutionists, it takes more faith to believe in that than it does just to accept what God says. Do you know that there are many Christians who believe between Genesis chapter 1, verse 1 and 2, there's a huge gap? Now, some bona fide believers, evangelicals, believe that this world is a million years old, and between Genesis 1:1 and then 1:2, millions of years transpired, and God allowed that to occur. Therefore, the earth was aged. Everything, but we don't believe that's true if we believe the Bible literally. Because a real gap theorist believes that, and you've got to understand this, that's a Christian that's teaching in Southeastern Theological Seminary or is teaching in some liberal seminary today. What they're being taught is today, as they were in the 19th, end of the 19th century, is that God created the heavens and the earth, and then there was a huge gap. And during that gap, now I'm not making this stuff up, Satan was cursed in heaven. Remember the story of Ezekiel. He convinced a third of the angels that he would be like unto God. So God took a third of the angels who followed Lucifer and he cast them out of heaven. Gap theorists who believe in a gap theory believe that during that gap time, Satan and all of his demons were sent to earth. And so the first inhabitants of the earth was Lucifer and all of his demons. And they walked upon the face of the earth. And they were gigantic in structure and nature. And it lent credence to the Babylonian myth of the Tiamat monsters that lived and the archaeological findings that the Egyptians believed in. The Assyrians before the Egyptians believed in these mythological creatures that were gigantic and lived before man was created. We Americans don't believe in that nonsense. We just say they were dinosaurs. But before they were believed in dinosaurs, some believed that there were these monsters that walked upon. And so when you get to where it says God moved upon the face of the deep, that's an allusion to a Babylonian reference to monsters that live within it and that they would live before. And so then when God said, let us make, he's talking about let's recreate. So God moved all the demons and Satan out of the way and started all over and made Adam and Eve. And that's what gap theorists believe in its core. And I think that's nonsense. I do believe angels pre-exist us. I think there's no question that they all existed before all humans did. But we are not a redo. We are not like a matrix fifth rendition or 20th rendition or 40th rendition. It only took one. We messed it up. But God did it one time, and we are it. We are God-breathed in the sense that God created everything by thinking about it. In just a few verses, he's going to pick up dirt and blow in it, and he's going to make Adam and Eve. Essentially, Adam, and then Eve from Adam. And together, it's God. He touched us. That wasn't a mistake. And we are unique. But we didn't molt and melt and convert and come from and be delineated from lesser things to become greater. God made us great from the second he made us. And we have been delineated from that point on because of our sin. Adam was the best of us. Eve was the best of us. They didn't get less, or they didn't get more over time. We're not superior to them. They had all of their mind. They had a perfect mind, perfect body, no past, no sin. They were innocent. They were perfect, created by God. They could look into the face of God and speak with him. They could talk to the animals. They could heal themselves, I believe. I believe all these things. I believe they were the ultimate humans. And the only thing that could mess that up was humans. God said, don't do one thing, and we did it. Consequently, we're all cursed. But don't think for one second we are evolved. Are we kidding? We are devolved. Technologically speaking, we have advancements. Adam couldn't have told you how to program a computer. He could probably start a fire by himself, though. He probably loved his wife and his 50 kids. He had trouble with one of them. Yeah, firstborn boys, you got to watch them. Yeah. They were better than us in the sense of created from God, instantly. But because of the sin, now we're all created with sin. But we're all equal in the sense that we're created and God-breathed. We did not come from a lower form of humanity. There were no such thing as cavemen. There's no cavemen. You know the only chance, the only time cavemen ever existed? If there was a family that lived in the caves, then they would write on them. Yeah, it's because they were learning how to. They were learning how to write, and they would write on caves. Adam and Eve were brilliant. Adam named all the animals by himself, giving Lord and dominion over that. All the things they did. Could you imagine how wise and intelligent you would be after 900 years? In our society, you take a 30-year-old and you want to promote that person to be the boss of the company. I mean, you're kind of reticent about it because they're 30. But if they were 50, it'd be different. 30 to 50. In the day that we're looking at here and the days to follow, 30 to 50 would be a child, a full-grown adult. But comparatively, great-great-great-great-grandpa is 650. So if we have a question to go ask, let's go ask Grandpa. He's been around for 600 years. He's probably seen a thing or two. And what wonderful thing to fall back on. We don't really have that now. But as Christians, we've got to understand the truth of this and believe this. And for some, it's still difficult to believe, even though they're Christians, they have difficulty believing this. They think this is all an anecdote or it's an allegory. They think it's an extended metaphor of some sort. In reality, we take it literally. And once again, we are definitely in the minority nowadays. As I've been reading from a Bible that I have with all the fathers of our nation, how that Yale, president of Yale, the presidents of Dartmouth, the presidents of Harvard, the presidents of Brown College, all of these uber liberal colleges, oh my goodness, they're terrible in liberality. They're academically, they're wonderful. But as far as their belief in God, they're wretched. But it wasn't always that way. When they were created, these men, most of them were ministers. These great colleges that hate Christianity were created to train up locals to be preachers, to be missionaries, and to learn the Bible. How far have we gone in 200 years? It only took 120, 110 for some of them. I mean, Harvard and Princeton, Yale, created to train locals to be ministers and missionaries of the world, to teach them in the foundation, the faith of our fathers. The only hope there is in this world is Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ in us. That's what they believed. And they couldn't say that now. They'd be fired, let alone do anything with it. How far have we come in 200 years? If we were Noah, he'd still be 700 years, or Abraham, Adam, he'd still have 707 years to go. How much wisdom do they incur? How far can we fall? If we truly believe what the Bible teaches us, and we really read it, and we truly understand it, and we truly try to adhere to it, we will not be believed, and you will be laughed at. And they will think you are stupid, and that you are someone who is just uneducated. If you truly believe what the Bible teaches, you will be separated because of it. You may be persecuted because of it. You may be bypassed because of it. But that has nothing to do with whether you're going to be right or not, because this is the truth. This is the only truth. I don't know anything that I believe in any history magazine, and I say that once again, and I try not to be cynical about this, but if I pick up any history book and read about this person or that person, do I really know? Do I really know about Abraham Lincoln? I know he was 6'4 and really ugly, according to his pictures. And he seemed to be a man of integrity about what he said. But is that really what he said? And the fact that he really said it in 1860, does that mean he really meant it? Do I know he meant that? Do I know Washington was the kind of guy he really meant what he said? Socrates, Plato. How do I know this? How do we believe this? Yeah, we take those things that we read, and those are absolute, and we are taught by our teachers, and we then again teach ourselves that those are absolute. And those things are written by a handful of people on a couple of documents, 150, 20 documents, and we hold as absolute. And yet we have here a Bible that has withstand time, and there are millions of pieces of documents, millions and millions, unchanged, over thousands of years now. And we go, well, how do you really know? Of course, there's 20 pieces of record that talks about Alexander the Great, 20, about how brilliant he was, 20. And those are gold, absolute, positively, no questions asked, truth. And there are millions and millions and millions, and every little thing about this is questioned as whether it's true or not. The devil can do that. Our society is dumb. We're brilliant, but we're silly. And the devil will do anything to change our minds, to make us believe it's not real. He'll be superstitious to some people. He'll be terrifying to others. He'll be nonsensical to others. And over the course of time, we have whittled him out of, we've whittled God out of everything. And don't let us think for one second that this is an accident. This isn't a state of higher intelligence. It's an insidious plan to eliminate God so that we don't get to know him. So we churches are about the last thing that stands sometimes to say this is the truth. And there may come a time when we're not even able to stand to do that. We'll have to go underground like they did in Jesus' day when he died. And that may be true. So we're building, and no, not really. We still have a church we can meet overground at this point. So believe it. You may be taught to question it, and what you question is not its validity, but the application of it. This is the Word of God. And if we don't believe this, how can you believe anything? Anything. Anything. Even what you have seen with your own eyes, can you really believe it? I mean, can you really? This is what we have, and God gave us this. Let's pray. Father, I want to thank you, Lord, for what you've done for us. You've given us your word, Lord. You've given us exactly what we have in order for us to make it, to be inspired, encouraged, strengthened, and then live on purpose because of what you've given us. Lord, we all make many mistakes, and we're all fallible. We're all inherently wrong. But God, you can forgive us. No matter what we've done, Lord, you will forgive us if we merely ask. Lord, those aren't easy words. Your son Jesus had to come and die and be tortured and raised from the dead in order to pay for that thing that we can accept to be forgiven. Lord, there was a high cost for that easy faith. There's nothing easy about it, Lord. I pray that all of us as believers recognize the truth of the gospel, recognize the truth of the word that we have here, and accept it, Lord. Knowing that there's going to be a price to pay, but not really that big of a price. 50 years from now, Lord, I'm going to be dead. 1 billion years from now, I'm going to be with you. We know the truth. Let us live courageously, regardless of how it manifests itself today. We know what it's going to look like later, Lord, to some degree. We'll be with you. And God, we thank you for that. Now bless this time as we close. In Christ's name, amen. Amen. Well, let's all stand and turn to hymn number 397. Hymn number 397. I will serve thee. Let's all stand. Let's sing it through one time today. Hymn number 397.
This is Thomas Davidson. Have you accepted Christ as your Savior?
Yes.
And you have followed and agreed with baptism?
Yes.
And you would like to come forward and join our church and be a member?
Yes.
All those in favor accepting Tommy Davidson as a member of our church, raise your right hand and say amen.
Amen.
All opposed, left hand. Amen. God bless you, brother. You're now a membership of the Baptist Church. That's about Jesus' membership to whatever I have right here. Apart from the fact you've kind of trusted the Savior, you died for people you've never seen. And live for him and get out there. Oh, that's pretty easy. Yeah. It's a good thing. As soon as the day is over, make sure you come forward and shake his hand and welcome him to our church. And God bless you, brother. Let's close in prayer. Father, thank you so much for this time, Lord. God, we thank you for your life, for your love for us. We thank you for you transforming our lives, Lord, for forgiving us and giving us a purpose that we can live for you, Lord, with the peace and comfort and purpose that we now have. Lord, I want to thank you for this young man who's joined our church. I want to thank you for what you've done for him in his life. Help us now to be faithful and live for you in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen. God bless you.